Lord. And I pray that this book of Philemon, as we started tonight, would be an encouragement, Lord. I love this book. It's one of my favorites. It's such an incredible story of redemption, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to our minds, our hearts, as we begin it this evening, Lord, and just look at a few verses, but the incredible story behind this book. And so have your way with our minds and hearts tonight, and just speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm sorry, I am roasting, so I'm taking my sweatshirt off. It is not time for me to be wearing a sweatshirt yet this season. I'm still in shorts. Chris Stansfield, many of you know her, judges our weather based on my wardrobe and how it changes. She knows that it's spring when I go over to capris and shorts, and she knows it's winter when my shorts go over to capris and then long pants. She's like, all right, if you're wearing long pants, I know that it's winter. So so I'm still in shorts. In fact, yes, I went to Sam's today and I was in a tank top and everybody else was in hats, coats, and jeans. And I was like, okay, I don't know. But Fred just laughs at me these days. But anyway, we open the book of Philemon today. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. I know I'm sure you've heard many other variations on the pronunciation of this book, but I will be saying Philemon. I will also be saying the other major character's name as Onesimus. And I have heard many other ways of pronouncing his name as well. But as I said, this is an amazing story of redemption, and it is one of my favorites. As we look at the power of God to restore somebody's life, as our lesson brought out, the providence of God, some would call coincidences, but there is no such thing as a coincidence. It's all the hand of God. But this is a book that, as our lesson brought out, is written by the hand of Paul. And we talked, as we closed out Colossians, just how special it is to have something written in Paul's hand. As he just wrote one sentence in Colossians and finished it out. I had read up a little bit more on that because we talked about what portion do you think Paul wrote of the end of Colossians. And it is believed to be just his name, Paul, and possibly the Remember My Chains. But the grace be with you, amen, was probably written by his scribe's hand. But so that whole letter was written by a scribe. It was Paul dictating to the scribe, but his signature just verified that this was coming from him. So they knew that the book of Colossians was true and to be followed. And so then we come to Philemon and we see that it is written in Paul's, very hand. I'm going to read through it and then, going to read a couple things out of the book, and then we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures tonight. I honestly was exhausted when I did this lesson, and I don't even remember what the lesson itself, the questions were about, but I know where God took me, and specifically for our lesson this evening, an introduction to this book. So hopefully we'll then be able to go through the questions and go from there. But anyway, we were asked to look specifically at Philemon 1 through 3, and it says, let me put my glasses on.
As I take them off.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these names should sound very familiar because they were all mentioned at the end of Colossians. If you look back to the verses we looked at just last time, Colossians 4, verses 17 says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. He was kind of pulling back in a ministry that God had given him, and Paul was encouraging Colossae to encourage Archippus. We looked at Apphia, and I can't remember if our book brought it out or if I was reading in a commentary somewhere that Apphia might be Archippus's wife. Yes, it might have been in the book then. Okay, because Hannah remembers that as well. So, because I did look at, it's funny, I don't know if you remember last time, I had looked in one version, remember, I think it was Nymphis, and one version said Nymphis was him, and another version said Nymphis was her. I looked in one version, and Apphia was a him. I looked in another version, and Apphia was a her. But then our book said it's likely that Apphia is Archippus's wife. And so it says to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And so this couple probably had a home fellowship, and Paul is sending them greetings. And we know of Timothy. Paul thought of him as a son. He had brought him to the Lord and was encouraging him, but he and Paul were together at this point and writing this letter to Philemon, and they're calling Philemon a beloved friend and fellow laborer. We talked at length about co-laborers and fellow laborers, and then we had our very personal evening with being co-workers as we helped those ladies down the street, and you carried on study for us, the co-laborers, and how important it is to have those people in your life who you serve with and who you can trust and lean on. And I know Paul, being a prisoner, being in chains, could lean on Timothy, could lean on others as well. We had a whole list of people. Luke was one of them, and others who he could lean on and trust as co-laborers. He calls Archippus a fellow soldier. We know soldiers would die for one another. So he loves these people. He says, and then a very familiar greeting in all of Paul's letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to point out in this, grace is unmerited favor. We know this. We've heard this so many times, but it's a good reminder, a good refresher. God's unmerited favor, it's a gift, something we don't deserve. It's a merciful kindness. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's just given to us by God. And we know that the word says it is by grace that we are saved, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So he's reminding and offering in his greeting grace to you and peace. Boy, don't we all need peace. Just look at this prayer list that we have and how troubling our thoughts can be, how troubling it can be on our physical bodies when we have anxiety, when we have worries, when we're in tribulations and trials. But remember, the word encourages us to not only take joy in our tribulations and trials, but to lay it at God's feet, to bring our burdens to him, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light, right? And he gives us peace beyond understanding. So Paul gives this greeting here, grace to you and peace. And I'm just going to read through a list of all of the places where this is a greeting in the word. And if this is a greeting in the word, it's something that we should be considering, that in our lives we need grace and we need peace. So You can write them down. I'm not going to read them, but all of these say grace to you and peace. Okay. Romans 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Galatians 1:3. Ephesians 1:2. Philippians 1:2. Colossians 1:2. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. 2 Thessalonians 1:2. 1 Timothy 1:2. 2 Timothy 1:2. Titus 1:4. The book we're looking at, Philemon 1:3. 1 Peter 1:2. 2 Peter 1:2. 2 John 1:3. And Revelation 1:4. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, yep. 17 different greetings, most of which are from Paul, that say grace and peace to you. Yep. Pretty important. Two pieces of, I won't say a puzzle, but two attributes that we need in our life: grace, unmerited favor, God's merciful kindness, and then peace is tranquility, security, safety, assurance of our salvation through Christ is how we gain peace. Fearing that because of Jesus Christ, we're not going to receive anything harmful from God. And it's a rest and a quietness in our hearts. And so Paul is encouraging Philemon, remember these things, and to the others that this letter is coming to. So grace and peace are very important. And now I'm going to talk a little bit about Philemon, and I'm going to read a couple of the paragraphs that were in our book at the very beginning and the very end, just in introduction to the book of Philemon. Like I said, it's a story of redemption, and it starts out on page 131. It says, a coincidence is defined as a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances that weren't planned, yet may, in some ways, be connected with each other. From a human perspective, the letter of Philemon describes a coincidence. A runaway slave named Onesimus, who is from a small town in Asia Minor, makes his way to Rome, hoping to get lost in the big city. So here we learn that Onesimus is a runaway slave. And he is trying to just kind of fill in with all the people and not be seen. Because he goes from a small town to a big city hoping to get lost. Somehow, through all this, and we know that it's not coincidence, it's God, he meets Paul, and becomes a Christian. Even though Paul was in prison at the time. And amazingly enough, Onesimus' master, Philemon, had also become a believer under Paul's ministry several years earlier. So isn't that something, from the same person? Probably while Paul was in Ephesians or in Ephesus, just a few miles from Colossae. So talk about coincidence, or as we would say, the providence of God. So here we have Philemon, who is the slave owner of Onesimus. And Onesimus, we don't know at this point. We haven't looked far enough into the book why Onesimus decided he wanted to run away, but he did. And he meets up with Paul, and Paul witnesses to him, and he gets saved. And come to find out, Paul, as Onesimus is probably sharing with Paul, talks about who his master was, Philemon, and Paul goes, hey, I know Philemon. In fact, I shared with him as well, and he is saved as well, and I had spoken to him. So that's pretty cool. And now if we turn over to the last page of the lesson, page 136, where it says the heart response, it says the epistle of Philemon is such a gem. In a mere 25 verses, we glimpse an amazing view of the Apostle Paul's heart. In this challenging letter, he expresses a gracious, loving attitude to a friend in Christ. His request is that Philemon extend God's grace of forgiveness to a slave who had run away from his duties. But before Paul makes a difficult request, he expresses profound love to Philemon, the recipient of his letter. There are many messages from Paul's heart to ours, aren't there? We may have many lessons to take away from Paul, the master teacher and loyal friend. So, by reason of the law, Philemon, when Onesimus is found, could be brought back to Philemon, and Philemon could have him imprisoned for running away, perhaps even, I believe, put to death. So Paul, knowing the change of heart in Onesimus, is going to reach out to Philemon with this letter and plead on Onesimus's behalf to the now saved Philemon about the now saved Onesimus. So, and we're going to see this tremendous work of redemption as we go through the book of Philemon over the next few weeks. But I just want to look at, I'm going to call them verses. So verses, V-E-R-S-U-S, verses, V-E-R-S-E-S. So we're going to see some opposites here. And in the story of redemption, and not necessarily Onesimus's and Philemon's, but it is part of that story because they have both been redeemed by our gracious Savior. But looking at our own lives and any believer, the verses, and I'm going to say, he makes thee useless, useful. Onesimus, as a runaway slave, is useless. He is no longer serving his master as a runaway. He can't do a whole lot. He's got to be hiding. So he has become useless to his master. But because of the work of Christ and God in his life, he becomes useful. So we're going to look at some verses about useless to useful. Let's start with Ecclesiastes 5:7. That is not the right verse. Okay. I don't know why I have that one written down, because it's not what I thought it was. Oh, well, actually, in the New Living Translation, it says, talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead, is what it says. In the New King James, it says, for in a multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. So basically, you know, Onesimus may have had a dream of a different life than being a slave, and he runs away. But like I said, that makes him useless to his master. And as a fugitive, there's not a whole lot you can do. You've got to be hiding. It's useless activity. And it says the opposite here is to fear God instead. So instead of running away, he should have remained useful to his God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. verse 58. This evening I'm going to be reading a lot out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along if you have a different translation. The wording might be a little different, but I was looking specifically for the word useless. It begins, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable." Right? We want to be useful, so we want to be strong and immovable. "Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless." Okay? So, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. So, it's not useless to God if we're doing it in His name, if we're doing what He's asked us to do. That was 1 Corinthians 15:58. Galatians 4:9 says, "So now that you know God," or should I say, "now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world?" So you look at Onesimus and it's like, why would you want to run away? Of course, God used it for good and he ended up saved as he ran away, but he became useless as a fugitive, but then he gets saved and because of God and knowing God, he becomes useful. So there's useless bondage in the things of the world, but useful principles in following the scriptures. So we have verses there, useless, becoming useful. We have the unlovable becoming lovable. And we know very well, very familiar first with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through him be saved. And so those that we see as unlovable, they are loved by God. And he has come for their salvation, for our salvation. John 13:1. Says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Isn't that awesome? He loved each of us to death, literally, the death on the cross, because if he didn't love us to the end and it wasn't ever finished, salvation would not be an option because it took the blood of the spotless lamb for salvation. So it says he loved us to the very end. Jeremiah, so we'll do some Old Testament, we'll do some New Testament. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" So, God reaches out to the unlovable and he draws them with cords of love, with an everlasting love. and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Isn't that an amazing picture that he has drawn us to himself, taking that which was unlovable and making us lovable because he loves us. Hosea. And this is an amazing book if you've never read Hosea. It's a good book to read, talking about a story of redemption. Hosea 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And so Israel, being Jacob, was a child, I loved him. And we know that Jacob was the deceiver, right? But through Jacob, the Egypt or Israel is formed, and we know that they were captive in bondage in Egypt, and he loved his people and he brought them out of bondage. Let's go to back into the New Testament, Ephesians. One, four. I'm going to read this one out of the New Living Translation. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So even before time began, even before the world was formed, God had this plan to bring sinners, the unlovable, to himself because of his great love. And then over a couple of chapters to Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So, he makes us lovable and we're to walk in that love just as Christ loved us. And 1 John chapter 4, let's see where I want to start. Let's start in 6. We are of God. He knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, he knew that we didn't love him, yet he sent his Son. So we have unlovable to lovable. Let's talk about being a fugitive. You know, we have Onesimus here, fugitive or being bound in chains, versus being free. We'll start with some Old Testament, Exodus 6:6. It says, therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm or outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment or great judgment. So we need to remember he is the Lord, but he is the one who frees us from oppression and specifically for Israel from slavery. But he is the one who breaks our chains from sin. Exodus 20. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So you shall have no other gods before me. And then the list goes on of the commandments. But he's the one who has saved us. He is the one who has made us free from our sins by his death on the cross and resurrection. And so because of that, we should not serve any other gods. We should not put anything before him in our lives. We are free from sin because of him. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God. Again, same thing, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And, you know, we know when he repeats things, it's something we need to pay attention to. You know, who brought us out of this bondage? There's no room, Paul says, for pride in our lives because it's the work of God. It's not of ourselves. And that goes back to the word grace, right? For it is grace that you have been saved, not of yourself. Let's look at Nehemiah 9:17. Says they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they molded a calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And it goes on from there. Well, I'll continue on. You brought them up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor did the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. And gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them. In the wilderness they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And it goes on and on, the mercies of God. Mm-hmm. You know, what he does when he frees us from sin, from those chains that bind us. And sometimes we don't even recognize it. They were turning their backs on it. It says there in 17, it said they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Why would we ever want to go back? You know, Keith Green, he's one of my favorites. He has a song, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. Why would you ever want to go back to Egypt? Why would we ever want to return when we've tasted and seeing how good God is? Why would we ever want to return? He's made us free. He's broken our chains that bind us. I don't know what kind of master Philemon was and what made Onesimus run, because we are just in the first three chapters and it's not explained, but eventually Onesimus is going to return to Philemon, and we as sinners are drawn by his cords of love, and we find him there with open arms, you know, ready to receive us because of what he's done, because of his gracious love. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. It says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what breaks the chains? God's truth, right? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free? And isn't that the way of the world, right? The answer of the world. I don't need God. Why do I need you? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. So because of sin in our lives, we are bound. We are captives of sin. We are slaves to sin. We need somebody to break those bonds, break those chains, and free us. So again, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? So we have bound versus free. Let's look at, for lack of a better term, I'm going to say degenerate. Would that be a word? Someone who's not saved? Degenerate versus redeemed. We're going to go back to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament.
Or unredeemed.
Unredeemed. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10 says, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. So God is the one who redeems. Psalm 35:1 says, this is a Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Sorry. That would be Psalm 31:5. Okay. Psalm 31:5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And the NLT, New Living Translation, it says, I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of my enemies, but you have set my feet in a wide place or a safe place. So God is the one who redeems. We go over to Psalm 106.
You know, you'll find your place.
Psalm 106 in verse 10, it says, He saved them from the hand of him who hated them or from their enemies and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. So it's God's hand who has redeemed and from who their enemies. Over one book to Psalm 107, verse 2 says, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So we have an enemy who has separated us from God, and it is God who redeems us from the enemy. Isaiah 44:22. Says, I have blotted out the thick cloud, or like a thick cloud, your transgressions, and like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So we talked about how he blots out our sins and they can't be seen anymore. And here he's saying, return to me. And I think of Onesimus here, who needs to return back to his master because he had left. And then a couple from the New Testament, Luke 1, verse 68, so way towards the end of that chapter. It says, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And because he visited this realm and became a man, we have all, if we have put our hope in him, trusted him as our Savior, he has redeemed us. And then Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus, by the very act of going to the cross, redeemed us from the punishment that we should have received. He is our Redeemer. The lost are found. So lost versus found. Ezekiel 34:16. Says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them with judgment. Yes, feed them with justice, says the New Living Translation. So I will search for my lost ones who strayed away. We can certainly say that Onesimus strayed away. We all strayed away. But he says, I will bring them safely home. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. So he is the one who searches for the lost and brings them home. Matthew 18:11. Very interesting. That is not in the New Living Translation. It says, For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That was his very purpose, of coming was to seek and save that which is lost. And continue on. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So, he's the one that seeks after and finds. And we know the story of the prodigal, right? He was lost because he wanted his own way and then returns to the Father. And in Luke 15, I'll just pick out a few verses there. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And in 32, it says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So God is the one who makes the lost found. And then in closing, afraid versus fearless. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Or in the New King James, it says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua 1:9. And throughout the book of Joshua. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? So this is a command. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we know because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that this verse does apply to us. It was given to Joshua as they were preparing to go into the promised land. But we, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit who indwells us now, we can look at this verse and say, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We can read it the same way because he dwells within us. So he goes wherever we go. He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Psalm 23, verse 4. We know this is a very popular psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Who of us does not need to be guided and know the comfort of God? And isn't it comforting to know that his rod and his staff guide us, right? Because he's with us. He guides us. He tells us whether to go to the right or the left. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 56. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me, or what can man do to me, right? Man kills this fleshly body. What happens? We're in God's presence, right? We should not be afraid. Verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. Again, what can man do to me? Yep, he can hurt this mortal fleshly body, but he can't take me from my God, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Matthew 10. Verse 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's a little bit of a warning in that verse, right? Yeah. You know, don't fear what man can do to your body, you know, and I'll tell you, there's times I've been afraid. I don't go over by my church at night by myself, you know. There's things that we should be cautious about. But what's the worst they can do? They can kill this flesh, but I would be right in, like, the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with him in paradise, right? But whom shall we fear? And that's not let's tremble in fear, but who should we be revering? The one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, because if we don't believe in him, the only sin that can separate us from God is blasphemy, turning our back on what Jesus has done and not accepting his son. He gave his beloved son as a sacrifice for us. And if man says, I don't want that, that's the only unforgivable sin. So that's why this verse is in here. Fear the one who says, well, then you spend eternity in hell. And I'm sorry. Okay. I have two more verses.
Let's do it.
31 of chapter 10 says, do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than the sparrows. And we know that verse 29, it says, and are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will or without your father knowing it. And it says, aren't you more valuable than the sparrows? So we shouldn't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding of, I'm not in the right chapter, 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we are tempted to be afraid, remember that God loves us and that he's given us a sound mind. And with that sound mind, we can go to Philippians 4:8. And this will be what I close with. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So when we're tempted to be afraid, let's use our sound minds, which we've been given, and think on the things that are true instead of the lies that we tell ourselves. So Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this book of Philemon and the grace and peace that you extend to us, and how you are the one who makes the use less useful, the unlovable, lovable, those that are bound, free, the unredeemed, redeemed, that you are the one who makes the lost found and the afraid fearless, Lord. And so may we put our trust and our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.